was shocked, confused, bewildered as I entered heaven's door, not by the beauty of it all, nor the lights or its decor, mind you, but it was the folk in heaven who made me splutter and gasp. The thieves, the liars, the sinners, the alcoholics and the trash. There stood the kid from seventh grade who swiped my lunch money twice. Next to him was my old next door neighbour who never ever said anything nice. Herb, who I always thought was rotting in hell, he was sitting pretty on cloud nine and looking incredibly well. I nudged Jesus, "What's the deal? I would love to hear your take. How'd all these sinners get up here? God must have made a mistake. And why is everyone so quiet, so somber? Give me a clue." "Hush, child," Jesus cried. "They're all in shock. No one thought they'd be seeing you." I pray that that snapshot of heaven will humble our hearts as we come around the Word of God today. Please join me as we bow our hearts in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, encourage us today by your Holy Spirit. Anoint the preacher's words and minister to our many needs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning, and God bless each and every one of you. This morning we're beginning our study of the two books the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy some 2,000 years ago. And these two letters are found implanted beside other Holy Spirit-inspired writings, each chronicled in the New Testament of our Holy Bible. We've had our introductions to these letters over the past months. But now it's time for us to start getting our teeth into the meat of Paul's instructions to Timothy. In fact, instructions on how to conduct a church. Instructions that have spanned the eons of time and continue to serve the church well, assuming we adhere to them. I've entitled today's message, Sound Doctrine. But let me diverge for just one moment and preempt this series with the following statement. As human beings, we all, from time to time, we're all guilty of holding fast to our presumptions. Anyone prepared to put a hand up for that? Proverbs 18 verse 13 reads as follows. "He that answers a matter before he hears it entirely, such action is a folly and a shame unto that person." In today's world, delivering the truth is becoming almost an impossible task. Not only do we have the thought police patrolling what is said in our public spaces, but the populace at large have tuned out, preferring the profitless enjoyments of fables and lies instead. In regards avoiding truth, a guy called Edmund Spencer once said, "There is a principle which men hold to that becomes a bar against all information. And this inner barrier desensitizes men everywhere, offering them proof in their own minds against all argument. And this principle of condemnation before investigation cannot fail to keep men in everlasting ignorance." Powerful words. In fact, the depth of commotion when initially exposed to truth, it's directly proportional to how deeply the lie was believed at first. A guy called Dresden James goes on to say, "It wasn't that the world was round that agitated people. What agitated them was that the world wasn't flat. That's what got them upset." When a well-packaged web of lies has been sold gradually to the masses over generations, which is exactly what has been happening in this country of ours for who knows how long now, the truth will seem utterly preposterous and its speaker a raving lunatic, end of quote. Family and friends, I stand before you today appearing to be a raving lunatic in order that I might proclaim the truth. If you find my message agitates you somewhat, it won't be because Christ has risen from the grave. It'll be because life actually exists beyond the grave that'll upset you. And consequently, we're all accountable to him, he who first rose from the dead. Today we'll look briefly at chapter 1, verse 1 of 1 Timothy, a verse that begins a chapter speaking about sound doctrine. And, assuming the Lord wills it, we'll continue next Sunday and each Sunday until we complete the series. Let me begin by reminding us of Psalm 40, verse 7, and repeated by the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 10, verse 7. And let's begin in Hebrews and work backwards. Hebrews 10, verse 7 says this, "Then said I," Jesus is speaking, "behold, I come. In the volume of the book," that is the Old Testament, "it is written of me. I come to do thy will, O God." In Psalm 40, verse 7, written by the pen of King David, yet written in such a fashion that the words, once again, appear to be spoken by the Messiah, as yet not born. Psalm 40, verse 7 reads, "Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me." What book was the Lord speaking about back in the days of King David? Well, he was speaking about the first five books of the Old Testament, the law of God, as revealed to Moses. We Gentiles call them the Pentateuch, or meaning the book. The Jews call them the Torah. Finally, we find Jesus himself speaking of the Old Testament as recorded by the Apostle John in the Gospel of John chapter 5 verse 39. And this is what Jesus said, "Search the scriptures from beginning to end, for in them," he said, he was speaking to the Pharisees, "for in them you think you have eternal life, and yet they are they which testify of me," says Jesus. Family and friends, whenever we open the scriptures and ponder them, it is vital that we remember they are the words of life, for they are supernaturally Jesus Christ revealed. They are the revelation of our Lord and Savior, and they are to be treasured and buried in our hearts for eternity. Now, although we've already been in Psalm 40 this morning, the passage, that particular passage of Scripture, which verse 7 appears in, that passage begins as follows. And as we listen to this short passage, I would invite everyone to put their feet into the shoes of the one speaking. Psalm 40, verses 1 to 6. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined his ear unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He has put a new song in my mouth, words of praise unto our God. My prayer," writes King David, "is that many shall see me praising God and fear, and turn from their wicked ways and trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man," say that again, "blessed is that man that makes the Lord his trust and shows no respect towards the proud, nor to any person who turns aside to embrace lies." Family and friends, God calls us unto himself by his Spirit. He takes us out of the horrible pit in which we were planted. the place in which we continue to live or once lived in. And instead, God sits us upon the rock Christ Jesus and gives us a different view of the world. If you're not looking at the world through the eyes of Jesus, you ain't seeing it right. Consequently, he turns our lives upside down, or should I say, right side up. God puts a new song in our hearts, and the praise we direct towards our God for all the goodness he has shown unto us becomes our life. And that praise that he put, and that praise that we have on our lips puts fear into the hearts of those not yet saved. And the reason for that is so that they, the lost and perishing, they might overwhelmingly turn away from their proud spirit and lying tongue that presently controls them. Why? So they too can receive the Lord's blessings once they put their trust in Jesus. And why Jesus? Because it's all about him. Remember the story in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 6 through 29? Jesus asked a Samaritan woman to fetch him some water from Jacob's well. Jesus then told her that those who drank the water from that natural well would thirst again. But the water I shall give, said Jesus, that water shall become a well of water, spiritual water, springing up inside us and springing up into everlasting life. What did the ancient prophet Isaiah actually say about the promised Messiah still some 600 years before he was born? What did he say? Isaiah 12 verse 3, therefore with joy men shall draw water out of the wells of salvation. What was Isaiah actually saying here? He was prophesying that with joy, all men will one day have the pleasure of drinking from the well of life, who just happens to be Yeshua, or in English, Jesus, the Son of God. John 6 verse 37, we read what Jesus is saying to us right now. Those that the Father gives me, they will come to me, and I will never reject them. If you forget everything that I say today, take that scripture home with you and ponder it long and hard. John 6 verse 37. Those who the Father gives to Jesus, Jesus will never reject them. Comforting words indeed, especially for those of us who have been called to faith by our Heavenly Father. And especially when we hear the well of living water, Jesus Christ himself saying, and those who come to me, I will never reject them. Family, once we're saved, I've said it before, we can never lose our salvation. Loss of inheritance, though, that's another thing entirely. Knowing sound doctrine, though, as we walk the journey of faith, that helps us to have a balanced understanding of Scripture, and such sound doctrine helps us to increase our rewards in heaven. And our rewards just happen to be our inheritance. What Scripture do we put on the front of our newsletter each week? There it is there, every week. Matthew 7 verse 20. By their fruits you shall know them. That scripture has been on the front of our newsletter for years now. It's not just there for show. It's there so we can increase our rewards in heaven. This is why the Apostle James writes, faith without works is dead. In other words, dead faith is unprofitable to us. James 2 verse 17. Family and friends, Jesus is the object of our affection. If you don't yet sense the joy of drawing water from the wells of Jesus, then I would humbly suggest you either haven't yet found the key to eternal life, or you're squandering your inheritance just like the prodigal son did. Family, friends, Get excited about worshiping and serving the living God. Get excited about it. That is the one who came down from heaven in the personage of Jesus Christ, the one who did not think it wrong to consider himself equal with God, the one who took on himself the very image of God Almighty, the one who was born of a virgin, as prophesied, the one who was born in Bethlehem, as prophesied, the one who was crucified to expunge the sins of mankind, just as the scriptures predicted, the one who was buried in an unused tomb of a rich man, as predicted by the scriptures as well. But then, he didn't use it long, just as the scriptures also predicted. Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later, ascended back into heaven from whence he had come, and now sits at the right hand of our Heavenly Father until the day he returns to rule and reign over all the earth. Again, just as the ancient scriptures predict, he will do. Now, if that doesn't get you excited about the possibilities in God, then nothing will. And the substance that has and will bring all these promises of God to pass is a thing called faithfulness. Yes, faithfulness. Which just happens to be the character and embodiment of the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. He has and will bring all of this to pass. For you see, God is faithful. And his faithfulness is the example we all need to drink from as we sojourn here on earth. And the pivotal point, the point upon which all this pivots, all the Holy Scriptures, both Old and New Testament together, the pivotal point upon which all the prophetic promises of God must be fulfilled, they all depended upon the faithfulness of a young boy, as recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 41 through 49. Now, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem each year at the feast of Passover. Passover was the first of the seven feasts. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem as it was the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew it not. But they, supposing him to be amongst the company they were traveling in, they went a whole day's journey and they sought him among the kinsfolk and his acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days looking for him, they found him in the temple, which no longer stands in Jerusalem, as we know, since AD 70. And there he was, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. 12 years of age. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they, that is his parents, saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. And you can imagine, as mothers and fathers, how you would have felt losing your child. And he turned to them and he said, Why is it that you sought me? Don't you realize that I must be about my father's business? These are the very first words recorded of our Lord and Savior Jesus of Nazareth and spoken upon this earth as he dwelt in the fashion of a human being. Don't you realize I must be about my father's business? After all, the scriptures have been speaking about me since the very beginning, and I've arrived to fulfill them so that men everywhere might find life eternal. But even then, Christ's words were not fully understood by his earthly parents. But approximately 21 years later, not only his mother, but now the whole earth can appreciate the completeness of what God was doing. For as Jesus the Christ hung on Calvary's cross as our Passover lamb, Christ's sacrificial actions faithfully fulfilled God's demands that for every sin there must be an innocent death. Blood must be shed. And so we find Christ's first words, "I must be about my Father's business," coupled faithfully with his very last words on earth, "It is finished. It's accomplished. Father, thy will has been done." This proclamation to the entire world has established the seed of faithfulness in the earth forever. And thereby hope can now be found. Truth can leap the bar of condemnation before proper investigation. And people everywhere, atheists, agnostics, the religious, spiritualists, humanists, black, white, purple, green, male or female, we can all come to the well and drink freely the water of eternal life that only the Saviour, Jesus Christ, gives. Consequently, whether you're present here today or listening to this recording, I want you to know it's important to take the Word of God seriously, for it, he alone, is the hope that you have been looking for, but looking for in all the wrong places. The Apostle Paul begins his first letter to Timothy by writing, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope." By the way, it's also correct to read that scripture by the commandment of God to our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ. Whichever way you want to read it, it means the same thing. You ready for this theological explanation? You ready? God is our Saviour, true? And our Lord Jesus Christ is our Saviour. Yet remember, there's only one God. So therefore, the only conclusion a reasonable man can make is that God and Jesus are the one and same Saviour of the world. Pretty straightforward, really. And even if we can't get our head around that concept, it gives us no permission to alter that reality in any way. For as Pastor Jeff Hovey said here in this place last week, he is the potter, we are only the clay. Or as Vibette, where are you Vibette, put your hand up. Or as Vibette has been saying during the week, we are the mud, we just have to let God mold us. Good preaching, Vibette. Friends, there is so much depth to this opening verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Indeed, so much depth. I believe there's sufficient material in that one verse alone to fill all the pulpits of the world until the end of the world comes. But let's focus our attention on the word commandment used by Paul. In fact, what Paul is saying here is that He was sent forth by royal commission and by none other than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. Wow! That's the sort of commandment. That's some sort of a commandment, don't you think? And that's pretty exciting for us to realize that. Why? Because we too can be sent forth by the commandment of God, the ruler of the universe. You didn't think that was possible, did you, Faye? Well, that's true. It's true. As Paul was declaring his own commissioning by God to Timothy, Paul was also commissioning Timothy to go forth as well. And of course, in turn, you and I have also been commissioned by the Lord to go forth into all the world and preach the gospel message. And believe it or not, but all the world includes Tenterfield, Casino, and Jack Adgery. What did Jesus say in Mark 16, 15 and 16? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Wow, that's not very nice, Pastor. Telling us that if we don't believe in Jesus, we'll be damned. In fact, that's very condescending. Surely you need to soften the way that you deliver that message, Pastor. Surely you need to soften that a little bit. Well, look, I'll let you take that complaint directly to Jesus because they're his words, not mine. All right? All I want to say about that statement is this. Telling people about Jesus is pretty important stuff. Who do we think Jesus was speaking to in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Mark? Who do you think he was speaking to? Yes, he was speaking to the whole world, but more specifically, he was speaking to those who call themselves disciples of the Lord. Are there any disciples here this morning? How did Matthew explain what Jesus said about going into all the world? Well, Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Notice Jesus didn't say, and I'm certainly not having a go at those wonderful people who translate Bibles, but he didn't say, the Bible must be translated into every language of the earth before the end shall come. No, he said the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness. And friends, I suspect that with the advancement of technology at God's behest, we are already seeing right now the gospel message of the kingdom being preached as a witness to every people group on earth. Methinks the end is close. Get ready to be snatched away to glory, church, at any moment. And Matthew records the words of Jesus, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the world. Amen. Hey, that's encouraging. Once we're saved, Jesus promises to never leave us nor forsake us. And not even if the end of the world should come in our day. Not only are we all charged with the commandment, that is the royal commissioning of the Saviour, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, but we are commanded to teach believers how to observe the things that Christ has taught us. In other words, we must teach sound doctrine or what's right to believers. Why believers? Because we have an enemy who seeks to rob and steal and destroy all the life out of every believer. He wants to make us ineffective in living our lives according to sound doctrine, according to the foundation stone of the gospel message. And he wants to do this so that the joy and peace and righteousness that comes with the knowledge of salvation through that gospel message might be expunged in us. Like the Marilyn this morning with the glass over the light. That's what he wants to do. He wants to put your light out. Indeed, Paul outlines what sound doctrine actually is in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 3 and 4 and 50 onwards. And here's my abbreviation of that. Brethren, I declare unto you sound doctrine, which is the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and after 3 days and three nights, he rose again according to the scriptures. Understand this, writes Paul, for flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Sorry to have to be a bad report that to you. But let me show you a mystery, writes Paul. Not all of us will die, but we will all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, when the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, who remain alive, shall be changed. For mortal must put on immortality. Therefore, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And then Paul finishes with a doxology of encouragement. My beloved brethren, remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For it is important to remember your labor for God will never be viewed as vanity in the eyes of the Lord. Talking about building up your inheritance in Christ there. And that's what the Apostle Paul is on about in this first chapter of 1 Timothy. He wants us to stick to sound doctrine, that our rewards, our inheritance in heaven, might be substantial. Now let me say this before I move on. God's a great bloke to work for. And the rewards are out of this world. So it doesn't make any difference how old we are or how young we are. God has commanded all of us to keep on keeping on for his sake and the gospel's sake until that moment. In the twinkling of an eye, we the faithful in Christ shall be taken away to be in the presence of our Lord forever. And by the way, the Feast of Trumpets in 2018 just happens to be on September 9. Paul speaks about God in terms of being our Savior. 10 times he does that throughout the totality of both letters to Timothy. Indeed, because Jesus is our Savior, Jesus is therefore our hope, our blessed hope, and he's coming back for us. And that should be our ultimate encouragement to keep on keeping on at all times, but particularly in times of stress. Anyone suffered any stress here of late? I'm talking to you. Let me say this. If we're in ministry, and I've said this already in previous sermons, all believers are called into the ministry, then be assured we're all going to go through periods of stress. There are going to be challenges. And we need to keep ourselves focused upon our blessed hope, who, at the age of only 12 earth years, once said, "Don't you know, I must be about my Father's business?" Can you and I, can we own that statement as well? I must be about my Father's business, so that by day's end, before I take my final breath, I can say with confidence, "Father God, it is finished. With all my heart, I've done your will. Into your hands I commend my spirit." Can we own that line? Can we own that statement? Family, I know that the Lord has called me personally, Deborah and I, and has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. When I'm not about my Father's business, I find I get restless and I find myself out of sorts. And the command I believe the Lord has commissioned me, Deborah and I, is to cry out for the salvation of souls Australia-wide. Now, whether the Lord affords Deborah and I that opportunity of pursuing that goal in Christ from this pulpit in Tenterfield, Only he knows at this juncture. Tomorrow may very well be D-Day for us. In other words, it could be our departure day. If it is, well, we'll continue with our commission to reach out to Australia with an initial focus on the people of the outback. We've shared that here before. And if we find ourselves not at the coalface delivering the gospel goods for whatever reason, then we'll endeavour to spread the vision so that others, other churches might pick up the baton and run with it as well. And if the Lord doesn't open the door for that to happen for us, then I'm certain he'll still be pleased with us for having embraced his vision in our hearts and having had a desire to have done it. You see, exactly what Solomon said about his father in regards to building the temple. It was in his heart, but he didn't get to do it, so he got credited for having had it in his heart. And so, if tomorrow is a day for thumbs up, then praise the Lord. We'll be back next Sunday to carry on the work here in Tenterfield. If it's thumbs down, then praise the Lord. We'll continue walking in his footsteps regardless. For God has a plan, as he does for each and every one of you. Now, this may be my last opportunity to encourage you in the faith. So please bear with me as I conclude this service with some words that I've prepared. The Bible is the ultimate literary adventure. It gives us a perspective from which we can navigate our own personal journey, a journey that will, without a doubt, enrich a lifetime and beyond. Our Bible reaches beyond Earth's prehistory. It goes behind legend and folklore to reveal the greatest story ever told. In it, we discover evil, revenge, deceptions, and even the prince of darkness, Satan himself. But we also encounter the greatest good, the highest achievements, the greatest courage and the ultimate sacrifice, who just happens to be Jesus Messiah, our kinsman redeemer. The Bible identifies a courtship between a sovereign God and his rebellious offspring. Yep, that includes you and me. Yeah, you didn't think you were part of that group, did you, Warwick? No. You're in there, mate. And you too, Jonathan. Friends, our Bible introduces us to letters written by chosen men of faith. And they're written to great leaders. Words inspired from an extraterrestrial source. Words outlining the careers and achievements of these great leaders in advance. That's what I like about this Bible. It's a history book, but it tells of things in advance. And giving those leaders them instructions on how to proceed. We find heroes aplenty in the Bible, conquering enemies against impossible odds. But we also find betrayals of people sitting on thrones, and there's retributions and vendettas and conspiracies extending across many generations. Our Bible probes the greatest mysteries ever to confront mankind: the nature of time and even the issue of predestination versus free will. It explores the purity of God and the frustrations of men, the search for good and the reign of evil, its nature, where it comes from, and why. Its ancient records anticipate our most modern discoveries. Our Bible hints at how we are all part of a virtual reality that seems to be transcended by even a larger reality, from which both benevolent and malevolent beings intervene in our lives. Yet as we read the passages of the book, we stand in awe of a Superman. We discover his origin, his mission, and his destiny. We're astounded at his understated powers and horrified at his betrayal by which he accomplished his mission impossible. The Creator himself entering his creation to repair the damage introduced by a dark intruder who desires nothing more than to continue ruling this earth at all costs. And in the middle of it all, we discover how we ourselves are participants in a spiritual war. Yet our Bible instructs us how to navigate life as these good and bad super beings fight behind a curtain, as it were, unseen from our physical universe, fighting for control of our political realities, realities that we see happening before us, indeed before our very eyes every day. Let me pause. Pastor Jamie mentioned it earlier. But let me pause there for just one moment to extend a message of encouragement toward our new Prime Minister, Mr. Scott Morrison, who, by the way, I have sent an invitation to ask him and his family to attend this service on the 9th of September. Whether he accepts it or not, I don't know. But Mr. Morrison is a man who professes a great faith in his Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Mr. Morrison, if you get to hear this message, do not allow politics to consume you and take your eyes off the truth. Remember the words of USA President George Washington. It is impossible to govern rightly any great nation without God and the Bible at the center of your world. Family and friends, we have just witnessed a great physical victory won as a result of a spiritual battle fought in the heavenlies in respect of the change of prime ministership. Keep praying for this man and his government. Let me return to my address of encouragement. Family and friends, modern science, particularly particle physics, is unintentionally winding back the world's atheistic concepts of reality, declaring 10 dimensions exist now, not just 4, as had previously been observed. Yet all this was anticipated in our Bible. Consequently, whether we be king or pauper, we find ourselves as both pawn and prize in a cosmic war between good and evil. A spiritual warfare that appears to be coming to a climax sooner rather than we think. Consequently, I believe we are being plunged into a time of conflict unlike any other in history. I tell you, family and friends, the story of the Bible is the ultimate adventure. And we are the actors sitting between the miracle of our origin and the mystery of our destiny. So where do we come from and why are we here? If, as our Bible tells us, we are the objects of design, and that's indeed what it tells us, then what's the purpose of it all? Where are we all headed? Well, only one book in all of history can answer these questions and more. Our Bible has the audacity to hang its credibility and authenticity on its record of recording history before it happens, and it holds the key to our eternal destiny. It is the ultimate love story, and it was written in blood on a wooden cross erected in Judea some 2,000 years ago. I pray that the Bible becomes your obsession so that it will inflame a lifetime of excitement, insight and satisfaction not available through any other means. But we, that's you and I, we are the deciding factor in the story. Do we accept truth? Do we heed God's royal commandment to go forth? Or do we reject it all? Family and friends, we alone are going to determine the end of the story. Are we to stand on the precipice of eternal doom or on the threshold of eternal life? If we choose eternal life, then what is to become of our inheritance? The possibility of owning a faith in the Saviour of Jesus Christ and daily improving upon our heavenly reward report card can and should be our story, for such a story will be inspired by truth and fulfilled through faithfulness. Family and friends, there is no substitute to plunging ourselves into the Bible. The more we read, the more each segment will prove inexhaustible in yielding its insights. And surely that's what we would expect from the Word of God himself, the water flowing from the well of life. Family and friends, stay safe in the unity of Christ. God love you all, and thank you for allowing me and Deborah the honor and the privilege of being your pastors this short 8 years. And thank you for the love you have shown Deborah and I during all that time. Amen.